Good morning, sisters. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we ask for your presence here among us today as our teacher. We ask for big ears to hear and soft hearts. We ask that you would cleanse us from our unrighteousness, for the things that we cling to in unforgiveness, for harsh words we have spoken, for the lack of grace that we've extended when we've received so much from your hand. We ask you would forgive us. Cleanse us from unrighteousness and fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would be greatly honored in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Mark 4 this morning, and we're moving out of a story that gives us some context to this morning. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sort of harmonizing gospels that cover many of the same stories in a little bit different order. And in Matthew, when we arrive at the section that we're going to study today, it also follows this rejection of Jesus by the leadership, calling him Beelzebub, that he moves in the power of Satan to overcome evil rather than by the power of God. And it's culminating in a national rejection of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. So let me give just a little background here, because it'll matter to how we understand the parables he's going to teach on. When Jesus came and was the promised Jewish Messiah, he came first to the Jews and later to the Gentiles. It was to come from the Jewish nation, the Savior, the seed of Abraham that would bless all the nations of the world, would start first with the Jewish people and then extend to the furthest part of the world. So he came to his own, as John says, and his own did not receive him. In preparation for his coming, which we've talked about in the past, John the Baptist was born and sent out as one to prepare a way in the wilderness so that they would see the Messiah and their deliverer when he arrived. Many people went to the Jordan River and were rinsed, baptized after the confession of their sins, and their good acts would have shown a clean conscience and a willingness to follow after God that made them good ground for receiving the Word of God. There was first a repentance and then a weeding and then a ground that could receive the word of the Lord. When Jesus began to do these miracles and show who he was, the people began to say, could this be the Son of David? And the leadership who were coming out to examine were discrediting Jesus. So then he begins to speak in parables. And parables are stories that take the real in life and express something that needs to be revealed that is in the spiritual realm. So today he'll talk about seeds and earth, and it's picturing a real spiritual planting that bears fruit in our lives. It's a real thing that pictures something in the spiritual realm. This is important because this is the medium that Jesus chose to teach in for two reasons. The crowd had become split. Some were believing and some were not believing. And so he quotes a prophet saying, I'm speaking in these parables so you won't hear in turn. In other words, when you heard the truth clearly spoken that you needed to repent of your sins and you rejected it, you will not get further truth on top of that until you go back to space one and check that one off. Everybody comes through the same door. And the same door is confessing our sins and our need of a Savior. That is the entrance into being saved. There is no other entrance. So he begins to speak in parables to hide the truth from those who will not go through that basic essential door, because they'll be more guilty and more responsible for additional truth when they've already rejected this piece. So he hides it from those who think they know a lot but are not humble and repentant. Yet he reveals it to those who, like children, want to hear what God has to say. And his parables do this. Sometimes they're difficult and he explains them, but many times he doesn't. He goes on to assume that the Spirit will teach you if you really have open ears, meaning spiritual hearing as a result of having repented. Spiritual hearing is a result of having repented. When we have not repented, we cannot hear. We discuss stuff, but we don't get it because we have not repented and turned from our bad way towards God. So repentance is a big part of receiving this teaching today from Jesus. He also, this is an education piece of this, Jesus did not use allegory. The difference would be a couple of prophets in the Old Testament did. An allegory is when you take something unreal to make something real. An example would be Ezekiel prophesying that an eagle came and lopped off the top of a cedar tree and went and planted it in another land, and it was a picture that Israel was going to be exiled. Okay, well, eagles don't behave that way and lop off the top of trees and go and plant them. So it was an unreal picture that would depend on the cleverness of the hearer to get it. Jesus's parables never depend on our cleverness. Praise God. He is taking something very basic that with a little bit of investigation, we can understand. Now, why do I say a little bit of investigation? Because we're not farmers, particularly farmers in the first century. So we need a little bit of examination, study around the culture of the time in order for a parable to make more sense to us, simply because we don't use those terms or the picture does not come to our mind that he's meaning immediately. We might picture, if we were reading it to a child, a tractor. You know, a different way of sowing seed that loses its meaning. So I'll explain these as we move along, but let's hear the word of the Lord. This is Mark 4:1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen." This is a strong command with an exclamation point. He wants them to listen and to hear what he's saying. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he begins with listen, and then he's saying, take to heart. If you could hear this, take it to heart. Now, if you're one of the crowd, you're thinking, I want to be one who heard it. I want to be one who can apply this. What does it mean? When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those who are outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." In other words, they might turn and be forgiven through their knowledge, not through repentance. There is a door to go through. I'm returning to that. If you receive him, you will understand. If you resist him, you cannot have bits of the truth, some of the blessing, and not the Savior himself. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word." Now, I want to give you just a picture of this farmer from the first century. At that time, they did not plow like we plow. Their custom of planting was to clear the field of all weeds and brush and stuff that was in the way from last year's growth. Okay, so they yanked up that old corn stalk and the other stuff, and they pulled it all off in the side, and it was clear field. You wouldn't have known what was under that soil. It all looked the same. And what they would do is come along and sow the seed and go behind with an instrument that scratched the soil that the seed could go in and it would grow up. So you need to understand this when he said, they would have gotten it, but we wouldn't have. So we need to understand that context. So here's his explanation. The farmer sows the word, verse 14. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others like seed sown among thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. He's not said anything about the worth of the seed. The seed is constant. The seed will produce. The seed has the life in it. This summer when I taught on this, a retired minister came up and said, let me tell you a story from seminary. He said I was had gone back for a visit, and the seminarian professor came in, and he had two ancient artifacts he had brought back from Israel, and he didn't think we would know what they were. And he said, I recognized that one of them was an old stalk of grain, because I grew up on a farm. And he said, well, let's see what happens if we plant it. This is thousands of years old. They planted the seed in the seminary class and watered it, and up came the plant. You can't kill the life in a plant. This happened to my sister in Florida. They irrigated a plumbing system outside her window, and in about 3 months, this is Florida where things grow all the time, she looked out and tomato plants growing on this bank of mud that had been dredged up from the sewage underneath where her disposal had broken. So sometime a long time ago, somebody's tomatoes got thrown under that soil, and under 4 feet of dirt they had stayed until they got right on the top and the life of the seed came out again. So the seed is constant. We're like these people, he's saying. They're like people who are all along the path or have this rockiness. The path would have been the edge around the field that was most walked on. It probably wasn't scratched. It looked like the rest of the field, but it was the area you would walk around before you were going to do rows later. So in this one, he says, these people are quickly, the word is gobbled up by Satan. They hear it. These are people on the edge, not sure they want to be in the field. It's fallen on them. They have heard it, but their soul has not received it. And they have not been tended. This is another piece of this. This part has not been tended. And Satan easily grabs it. This is good discussion when you think about these illustrations later. Sometimes we've been people of the path. We've attended Easter, Christmas. We've heard parts of the gospel, but we've never let it come in. So we wonder which one of these soils. Randy says this parable should be called not the parable of the seeds and the sower, but the parable of the soils. Which one are we? So first is the path. Satan gobbles the seed. Others are like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they fall away when the word is brought in persecution. So again, as you look at this field, you can't tell what's rocky underneath by the top. It's all been sown. It quickly grows because the heat underneath the soil makes that seed quickly germinate, but there's no root system. The water quickly evaporates. There's nothing to hold it. So it doesn't make it either. The next one he talks about, planted among thorns. Again, thorns could have been jerked out of that field. It looked the same at the sowing time. But here came those tentacles of thorns all up around those seeds. The cares of this world the things that absolutely fill our thoughts when we're not thinking about anything, the thing that all of our desire goes towards, that gives us meaning or others, that choke out real life of the person to activity that actually diminishes the person, fills with busyness, but does not bring real water and food. So there's this sense of busyness, distraction, lots of things that might have grown fast and look good, but all have prickly holds on them to keep it from producing. If you would picture for a minute even disease, whose cells multiply much faster than our good cells do. That's what thorns do. They just take over. Weeds are terrible for this. They grow twice as fast. We have a weed on our deck that for the last two summers, Michael clipped it the first time it came back. Randy did it this year, and the thing is this big. It has knocked out a beam in the side of my deck. I mean, it is a weed, and it has just grown. It towers. It's higher than the roof. So we got to whack it again. Okay, we needed to figure out some way to kill this thing. But weeds that come up like this and choke are very rapid. So we must be attentive. We all have weeds. We all have thorns that can come up. So we have to clip them quick. You don't let thorns begin to take up and think you can beat them. So this word fell where the cares of life. It didn't seem that what had been said in church or in the spiritual realm really related at work. You hear what I'm saying? It didn't relate in the real world, in our way of thinking of things. And so how do we become carriers of Christ, that in every place that fruit is bearing, it's the gospel, it's about the kingdom of God. All parables are about the kingdom of God. They're not about making us better people. The gospel's not about just making you a better person. It's about calling you under the kingship of Jesus Christ, and therefore having great abundant life in him with freedom and liberty and love, characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, you'll be a better person in that regard because you're walking in him, but he's not teaching you how just to be better. He's saying, don't let anything get in the way of the kingdom of God producing its life, my life, into your life. Beware of being on the edges. Beware of being shallow. Beware of having cares of the world choke it out. Then he ends with this one. Still others are like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, accept it. This is important. They accept the word. They receive it and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Now, again, this is not the responsibility of the soil to produce one or the other. The seed will produce this much or this much. That the Lord will do in us what he is going to do is we yield and accept his word. We do not judge ourselves according to our neighbor. We look to the king, to that audience, of how he approves what we are doing and what our work is before him. He has work for each of us, and he values it in the economy of his kingdom, not how we look compared to somebody else. He said to them, verse 21, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? What would be the purpose of having a lamp? He's saying, to hide it? Why would you go light a lamp and put it under something? It would immediately make it go out or burn the bed up. You can't contain the light in that way. It's not the purpose of light. Again, he's using a real analogy. Instead, don't you put it on its stand, on a lampstand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. But if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is a little bit harder because he's saying, who is the light? He said this in another place. I am the light of the world. Light is a purifier and a revealer of what is there. When you look at light, you're actually looking at what light is revealing. You can't look straight at light. I remember once going out to the shed in our old house to get firewood on a freezing night. And I tried to do the flashlight and carry the wood, and I realized that I couldn't see where my feet were supposed to go when I had the light up here on the wood and the trees. I had to shine it right on the ground Everything else was dark. But I could follow that path into the house because the light was on the area it needed to be on for me to see where I should go. Light is for a purpose of revealing what is in the room and what needs to be done with it. We don't hide the truth of God as if it's a personal experience that only we have this, we have a little light, as if it's something you can actually keep in a wallet or keep in a treasure box. Light is intended to light, to expose and lead others to the source of the light. You will eventually end up towards the light. We can't look right at the sun. We look around at what the sun is producing. The sun is supposed to shine. The light is supposed to go forth. He is the light. The kingdom is the light. It will be disclosed. It is not intended to be hidden. And he's going to reveal it. He will be killed for revealing this. Because when light is revealed, you see things you do not want to see. In John, it says, the light came and men like darkness rather than light. They don't want to come into the light because their evil deeds will be exposed. So we show the light anyway. This is the gospel. You will be hurt for your testimony in Jesus, not because you say it wrong, but because you have not repented. So you become a false witness to that which you're testifying to. We are a better witness confessing and being saved than we are in knowing a lot of information we can fill people in on. It's being legitimate receivers of the word as it produces in us, shining that light on this is what I received and what happened. Think of the seed again giving life in the light of that. The light of God reveals, and it's intended to reveal. That's what we speak and hold to. His testimony, his word, his kingdom. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And here he's addressing again, if you listen and come to me, you will receive more. If you listen and do not receive me, even what you had is taken away. You can't grow on dead seed and dead earth with no sunshine. You have to receive what the truth is, take it in, and allow him to cause the growth. And he leads into a growth parable. Listen. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So now he's speaking of these soils again. Here's the seed planted. The farmer did that. He sowed the seed. He got the ground ready, and he sowed the seed. Now, whether he's awake in the morning or it's midnight, that little seed in the field is doing its thing. Okay, had nothing to do with how faithfully he watched the seed or slept by the seed or thought about it all the time. It grew the exact same as the one that was totally ignored. There was nothing from the outside in the farmer that produced the growth in the seed. We've all seen this with the experiments in the styrofoam cup with our little children from kindergarten. We put the alfalfa seed in, we put the little plastic wrap on top, it makes a little terrarium, and boop, here come the little alfalfa sprouts. It's just a miracle to watch it. We didn't do a darn thing to make it grow, okay? We just, little water, covered it over, the light, the water, the soil, up came the seed. This is the kingdom of God. We don't make it grow. Our work is to receive it and let it produce within us. Now, it must, he said the conditions before for what that would mean, not on the wayside, not on rocky, not amid thorns. Those would be things we would watch to be sure the field is safe, the plant is safe. But the actual growth is the miracle of God himself. None of us take credit for the growth of the kingdom of God. either in our personal lives and any ministry we're in. It is the Word of God. I heard a quote from a friend I had coffee with this week who was quoting Howard Hendricks, a wonderful teacher who's probably now retired at Dallas Seminary. Very funny fella and truthful. And he said, if you're having success in your ministry and being blessed in your ministry, just remember it has nothing to do with you. It's because the Word of God is being preached and producing. This is truth. We have the Word of God planted and receive it, it will produce. The receiving is the strong verb here. Do we receive the Word? He didn't even say we had to completely understand it. He was saying, because you gave me the seed, because this came from your mouth, I will mull this over. You will bring understanding in its time. But because you said it, I receive it, Jesus. There's a humility in receiving the Word of Christ. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Verse 30. Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. So he's picturing, he doesn't explain it any more than this. He just says, it's something that seems so insignificant in comparison to other things in the world, other kinds of wisdom in the world, other kinds of charts with results, big results that come of things and how all these things work. Put that aside, the kingdom of God's like the mustard seed. And this writer, I was reading a book about parables this summer, said he went to the Holy Land, and sometimes people have thought, well, you know, really, scientifically, the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. So, you know, maybe we can't believe what Jesus says, because he should know it's not the smallest seed, and he said it was. That's looking pretty hard to disagree with Jesus. But he said that the guide said, this is a mustard seed, and showed it. You know, some of you have seen it. When I was a child, they used to be in necklaces. Did y'all ever see those little tiny magnifying ball that people would wear around their neck as representing faith? It's just a tiny little yellow seed. And the guide split the pod on the seed and rubbed it in his palm, and it was just a little gray smear. He said, that's the seed. They're all in there. You can't even see them. This little yellow thing is the case for the mustard seed. So you can't even see the seed. It's so tiny. This is his comparison. Or it's the smallest of the seeds in the Jewish law that could be measured. There was no measurement that could do any smaller than the mustard seed to the naked eye. So he's using both in that sense of it's a parallel to this, but also literally it's tiny. It's a sack full of seeds that you can't even see with your eye. When planted, produces the biggest one in the garden, which even the birds perch in. Now, this is back to even Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the book of Daniel, where he sees a great tree and he asks about it, and Daniel says, this tree is your kingdom, and all these other nations are coming and nesting in it. There's this place where all the peoples are blessed through the significance of this tree. And Jesus is making that parallel here. Here is the smallest of things planted. And when you think of faith like a mustard seed, the smallest of our reliance on the greatest of him. I mean, think of yourself as a leaf for a minute resting on Stone Mountain. We are tiny and frail, and our time is brief on earth, but we rest on the eternal. The value of this seed is that it's God's seed, is planted into his kingdom and produces something that shelters and blesses many. Our work. There should be a verb here that's come to your mind after the teaching this morning. What is our work based on the parables of Jesus today? Receive. Receive the Word. Don't worry to death over the Word. Don't watch it constantly and wonder if you're making progress. Just love the Lord and let the Word have its way and grow up in your life. He will correct you. You'll need it. He'll show you where the weeds need to be removed, what thorns are choking your life. When you have been sort of on the edge and uncommitted, and he says, no, it's about serving. Get in the plot. Don't be weak and don't grow in your faith. Don't just think that the least you can know about it is fine. Be learners. Be ones who will be given more truth because you've received truth already. Receiving means you have appreciated that which has been planted. There is an encircling of it, an ability to receive it and have it take root and grow. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for the discussions this morning that we would have eyes and our hearts enlightened to understand the profound truth of your kingdom, your great goodness that produces in us, Lord, in simple human beings, eternal life with you as our captain. Lord, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen.